It's already been said, but so good to see you, Machias Church family. Another week and another family reunion for us on a Sunday. How was your week? Can't say the same. I had a really bad week, different. We had power out on Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. My car broke down and had to be towed off the freeway, which was a harrowing experience for my daughter. The car I borrowed to use didn't work either. I got sick on Wednesday and Thursday. And so if I have a deeper sounding voice, I am not more manly, but I'll take it. But it is me. But I'm feeling a lot better. No worries about that. But the residual, voice thing is still here. Anyway, it wasn't a very good week for me. And because of all the different things that happened, my sermon preparation got pushed out of its normal schedule. And so I was really kind of nervous this time at the first service. And I wasn't pelted with any objects, and so I figured it didn't go that bad. But we'll see here. I really, really feel privileged to be able to come up and share the Word of God with you. There is a reason we come here. I used to say it when I was here. Carl was gone during the summer, and I had a little bit more regular chance to be up here. And what did I tell you? Why are we here? That's right. And so we are here to grow in love for God and one another, grow in knowledge of God, and be changed by the Holy Spirit. This is a transformation station. Everyone who walked in here this morning had one of two needs or both. They need to be reconciled to God and they need to be transformed back into the image of Christ. God gives us a number of things to do that. He gives us His Holy Spirit. He gives us His Word. He gives us one another and He has trials. I'll take 3 out of 4 this morning. I had the trials. Now, if you need some trials, come up here. I'll whack you in the head with my Bible and we'll call it the full 4. I don't think you really need that. But we have the other elements right here together today. We're going to be talking about and learning in the Word of God. You brought the Holy Spirit in with you, and together, as iron sharpens iron, we get to be changed. So I hope you came expecting to have an experience with God and be changed by it. That's what we pray. So what amazing, life-changing truth does God had for us in His Word today? Well, we're going to see. It's going to be in the letter of 1 John. So, 1 John 2:7-29. It's a fairly lengthy passage, and I have it in bold print because I'm old. But I didn't get all of it on the screen, so this time you're going to have to do it the old school way and actually turn to your Bible. And so you can follow along. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to, or your electronic devices, whichever it is, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 29. There are some themes in John. Carl started 1 John last week, and we learned about some things. We learned about darkness and light. John has some themes in this book. It is God is light, God is life, God is righteous, and God is love, and we're going to see all of those things and how important they are to our lives as Christians. Okay, John was writing this letter towards the end of his life. Unlike the other gospel accounts, John's gospel, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation were all written towards the end of John's life, probably sometime in either the AD 90 through AD 96, somewhere in there, all four of those, the three letters of John, the Gospel, and Revelation, were all written late in his life. That gave him a little bit of a different perspective as he looks back at Christianity, probably 55 to 60 years of Christianity. And he's looking back and seeing what's gone on. You have to understand that at the time that these were written, they did not have a compiled Bible. And the things of God in the new covenant were harder to find at times. There were eyewitness accounts, John being the last of the apostles that was actually there when Jesus came and did his ministry, when the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." When the transfiguration occurred and the light shone around him and the two other old prophets came, John was witness to all those things. He had the truth, but even in the 55 to 60 years of Christianity that had been going on, there was a lot of false teaching that was pervading the church. And so John wrote these letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. A lot of it is to address heresies that were going on in Christianity at the time. You're going to see how that applies in some of the scriptures we're going to read today. And so there were two major areas of heresy. One of them was called the Judaizer heresy. The other one was the Gnostic heresy. These were things that were going on in John's time. We had talked about false teachers when we were going through 1 Peter. The same thing was happened in other of the scriptures where false teaching and false teachers had to be called out. Right? And so even in the book of Jude, we saw it. So we are going to see more of that today as John is addressing these problems. The heresy of the Judaizers had many facets to it, as did the Gnostics. But in general, they were trying to take the gospel of Jesus and add something or take something away. So the Judaizers were saying, yeah, Jesus is great and everything, but you also need to add the law. And that was taking it back into a salvation by works. And we see that today. It's happening all the time. So back then it was no different. They were trying to say it's Jesus plus something. And that would be taking away from the truth of the gospel message. It's Jesus plus nothing. And then the heresy of the Gnostics. And they were trying to take away something from Jesus, that he actually never was a man. Since they believed that all matter was inherently evil, and everything that you could see and touch was evil and tainted by the fall, that Jesus couldn't possibly have been a man, but he was here in spirit, he appeared to be a man, or his spirit inhabited a man at a particular point that he came upon him during when he was commissioned by God, and then that spirit left his body on the cross as he died. Well, without Jesus being fully God and fully man, you do not have a gospel. We have been looking at that in our church history class, and the doctrine of the person of Christ and how long the church struggled with it, even after they had the Bible. But here they didn't have the Bible yet, and so the personhood of Jesus, who he was and what he did, was one of the major attacks against Christianity. Does that sound familiar to you? That's right, because every other religion that is in error has done something with the person of Jesus Christ that is wrong. It's nothing new. The devil has used these same tactics before, but they are definitely going on, and John felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to write and address some of these issues, which is great because we see most of the problems that happen in the church end up in Scripture, and we benefit from them today. What a wonderful thing. God's smarter than us. And so the things that they were learning then, we can apply to our lives today, and that's part of what we want to do today. We want to see the wisdom of Scripture and apply it to our situation today. So here's the title of the sermon, Jesus, the Way, the Truth, and the Life. If you had had time to read through this passage, you might think, that's kind of a weird title. But it's not. Because John was teaching some things. He was teaching us, one, that Jesus is everything. If you go back into John's gospel, you will see in John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." And who was the Word? The Logos. Jesus. And he was all there in the beginning, and all things that were created through him, and without him, not even one thing was created. And so not only is Jesus the author and perfecter of your salvation, he was also your creator. He is the thing that is most emphasized, the entire Bible, we call Christocentric, or centered around Jesus. Because it is the work of Jesus that allows us to be reconciled to God. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to be changed into the image of Christ. And so Jesus was everything. He's also talking about two different ways, that there's a light and a dark. We looked at that last Sunday. Carl had preached through the beginning parts of chapter 1 and a little bit into chapter 2. And it talked about there being two ways. There's a light and a dark. And it was giving us some illustrations of that. And so we're going to see some more of that today as well. We see that everything is about God, and that God is light, God is life, God is righteous, God is love. Those are the themes of 1 John. We see it again, that there's two ways to go, in the light and the dark. And I kind of relate it to, before we do that, I got to do this. This is the sections that we're going to be breaking this passage into. The new commandment, which is actually an old commandment, in verses 7 through 14. Do not love the world in verses 15 and 17. Warnings against Antichrist in verses 18 through 27. And persevere to the end as a kind of a conclusion in 28 and 29, which is the end of the chapter. Legitimately, there are three sermons, at least, especially by me, in that passage. Let me see. It's 11:30. We are trying to do this, but here's the difference. How many of you remember being a kid at Thanksgiving? Right. I mean, we had a great big family. We had these huge family gatherings. We had some really good cooks. And so the Thanksgiving table was filled with all this bounty of food. Lots, sometimes turkey and ham and everything. How many of you had your parents fill your plate for you as a kid at Thanksgiving? Yeah, well, mine did because Tim, clearly his eyes are bigger than his stomach and he takes everything. So we'll fill it for him and then we choose what he gets. Well, that's kind of the way it's going to be today. This particular passage is almost like Thanksgiving. There's so much in there, but I get to fill your plate. So I'm going to pick and choose what you get to eat today. But here's the deal. I'm going to leave some meat for you so tomorrow you can have a turkey sandwich. You go back and go into this passage and you pick up the stuff I left and you can make a nice meal out of it. So we're going to go through and I'm going to pick what we're going to do. So some of it we're going to skip over a teeny bit just so I can get done in time and you don't have to be here till next Tuesday. All right. So John says in his gospel, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Does that sound exclusive to you? It absolutely is. Does it say, most people come to the Father but by me, but there's other ways? No. And in fact, in our particular postmodern worldview, this is one of the most objectionable statements of Christianity. That says, you can't claim to have the only way. Didn't. Jesus did. And he meant it. He meant that there's just one way to be reconciled back to God, and that is through accepting him as your Lord and Savior through the gospel. And the gospel says, you are broken. I can look at that and know that's true. I can look at myself and know that's true. And that there is no way I could bring myself back into favor with God, that the only path, the only hope I had was to rely on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross so that I could be both reconciled with God, transformed back into his image, and live an intimate relationship with him again in eternity. And Jesus did not mince words. This is not a long statement. It doesn't go on for pages and pages. It is very short. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes back into relationship with God except through me. That's the one way. And John is going to show us both in his illustration of being in the light and being in the dark. And telling us here that there's just one way and it's Jesus. And there's another way. And there's a way which seems right to a man, it says in Proverbs 14:12, but the end of it is death. And so there's just two ways. Really, there's Jesus' way and there's every other way. But I liken it to two road maps, and one of them is the Jesus way, and it's light and it's bright, and you can see the road, and there are not a lot of twists and turns. It's fairly straight, and it's wide open. And you can see the conclusion as the roadmap leading me to this wonderful place, this destination at the end. And then there's the other roadmap. And it's the roadmap of man, the roadmap of the world. And it's dark, and the pathway is twisted, and there are mazes and dead ends, and you can't tell, and it's based on lies, not the truth. It's not the right way. Jesus says, I'm the way. And it ends in death instead of life. And at the end, you wander around and you go into these mazes and dead ends, and you don't know where you're at. It's confusing and it's narrow, and you go back that way. And at the end, it drops you off over a cliff. Every single human being is on one of those maps. Where are you? Unfortunately, fortunately and unfortunately, John is writing this passage, this letter to believers. And he's going to tell us what it looks like to live on the wrong map. And the unfortunate part about that is that it's true. You can be a Christian and be on the wrong road. I don't believe God's going to let you go over the cliff. I believe Scripture tells us that God will continue his work. But there are times when we stray off into the pattern of this world and we get stuck in some mazes and we don't want to be there. All right, so there are two different ways. There's light and there's dark. There's the right map, there's the wrong map. Everything is about Jesus. One way leads to life, one way leads to death. Now, we're going to be looking about how do we get away from those that are taking us in the wrong direction. We're going to be talking about two different things. We're going to be looking at fruit. We're going to be seeing how the fruit it comes from being transformed and not the other way around. But we're also going to see that there are people out there, as we are going to be looking at the Antichrist or false teachers, that look like they're the right people, but we will know them by their fruit. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves, and you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruits, nor can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, this is the conclusion I want you to remember. Therefore, it is by their fruits that you will know them. Now, we're going to be talking about this. We're going to be seeing, how do I identify the true way, the light and the dark? And they're going to tell you. Some of it is by the love that's demonstrated. But I look at that and I look at the whole aspect of fruit and say, sometimes this can be really confusing and sometimes it can be really discouraging because I try to produce the fruit myself. And it doesn't work. And I look at the Bible and I see there's all kinds of things, even in this passage, where God is saying, do this and don't do that. Be like this, don't be like that. Put on the new self, take off the old self. And I look at that and I know I can't do it on my own. I wish there was a way, maybe, you know, when I was a kid or maybe growing up to the point where I could understand it, that there was some sort of holy arthroscopy that they could stick down inside there and God would say, okay, Tim, here, I'm going to stick this little scope down inside there. What do you see? I'm broken. Yeah. And what else do you see? Well, I have an evil heart. Guess what? You're never going to be able to do anything on your own. But God also put his Holy Spirit in there. And it says in Ezekiel 26 through 28, that I will remove that heart of stone. I will put in you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you so that my laws you will know by heart. And you will do them and follow my way. And I will be your God and you will be my people. How much of that sounds like anything you might have done? Or I might have done. Zero. Zero. Because we cannot work our way back to God. But sometimes we look at Scripture, and even maybe in today's passage, and it looks like I got to do it. In fact, we're going to start right off in the new commandment that says, love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. How you doing with that? Because that's impossible. I know God does not mock us, but sometimes I'm wondering if he isn't up there thinking, you guys are trying that on your own. Good luck with that. He didn't give us these things to bind us down. He didn't give us these things to shame us, these commandments, these rules, this structure, these guidelines, these boundaries that he gives us. He gives them to us as gifts. He gives them to us because he says, I can make you like this. Don't try this at home, kids. Leave it to the professional, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you a story. There was a man once, a young man, and he fell in love with the most beautiful girl in town. So far, it's just like me. Later on, it's not. Okay, so he falls in love with this beautiful girl, and he's just kind of an average dude. He doesn't really understand why she would even give him the time of day, but sure enough, she says, sure, I'll go along with this. And so they get together, and they start dating, and she says, well, you know, I'm up here and you're down here. You get that, right? Oh, yeah, yeah, I get it. Well, you're going to have to change some things about yourself. You know, that hair, got to go, man. That is really bad. Where'd you get that haircut anyway? And the clothes, that's, you're kidding me, right? And, you know, that kind of flabby body you got, you better be working on that. Because if you're going to be with me, which clearly you don't deserve, you better change some things about yourself. In fact, I don't like your attitude. I want you to recognize that everything about in your world is about me. I need you to be a little more kind, a little nicer, a little more considerate, a lot more generous, and quit thinking about you and think about me. And if you don't, we're done. And sometimes Christians think God is like that. That somehow we have to fix ourselves. Somehow we have to make ourselves worthy. Somehow we have to come and be worthy of the love and the acceptance that we get from Jesus and we got from God, and nothing could be farther from the truth. God is not like that. Thank you, God. And so I look at Scripture and I see these things, and I see in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Another one, I love this one. This one probably should have tattooed on the back of my hand. And may the God of peace himself sanctify you or change you back into the person he wants you to be. That's what the sanctification process is all about. I am going to change you into the person I want you to be if you'll just get your hands off the wheel and let me do it. It's pretty hard, though. Just let go and let God have his way with you. Okay, but he says that, and he says, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blamelessly at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to present you, if you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, completely spotless, blameless, at the final day of judgment when you stand before God. And thankfully, instead of being covered by your own pathetic attempts to please God on your own, you will be covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And according to God, you will be perfect. Thank you, Jesus. He who called you is faithful. He will also do it. And then we see this one in Romans 8:28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who were called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, for him to be the firstborn among many brothers. But whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. It tells me right here that God is doing it all, and that I have been predestined by God to be conformed to the image of his Son. Sometimes he has to kill me to finish it. Well, he will have to kill me to finish it or come back again. Because he's still in there. He's still working. I'm never going to be completely finished. In fact, we should all die, and on our headstone should say, work in progress, finally completed. Because that's what we are. We're all a work in progress. And we recognize as we read through Scripture, and even through this passage in John, that there are some things in here that have some pretty high set goals. And God just says, I'll do it. Okay, that was kind of an aside. So we're going to be looking at the passage now. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 7. Brothers, I do not write to you a new commandment, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. And again, I write you a new commandment, which thing is true in him and you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light now shines. Does that seem a little confusing to you? Does it seem like he's kind of speaking out of both sides of his mouth? I'm giving you a new commandment, but it's really an old commandment, but it's really a new commandment. Well, let's see. I think it's this. Most scholars would agree with me. And you shall love Jehovah your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. That's the old commandment that he said they have. I'm not really telling you anything new, but there is something that's new about it. Two things, really. One of them is they add on, Jesus adds on and says, okay, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments, all the law and the prophets hang. And so Jesus actually adds one thing, right? He says, not only is it important, not only is this the great commandment, to agape love God with everything you have, which, by the way, you could never do on your own, and I want you to love each other the same way. Once again, good luck with that on your own. We do not have it within us to love people sacrificially with agape love on our own. It is not part of our DNA. Until God opens up your chest and puts in a new heart of flesh, gives you his Holy Spirit. And with his Holy Spirit came a bunch of stuff. One of them was love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. And guess what? The love at the beginning of that list is agape love. It's supernatural God love. Therefore, God says, you're right. You can't love me. You can't love one another on your own. But I will love through you by my Holy Spirit. It'll look like you, but it's me. All you got to do is let me have control. And therefore, Jesus added one thing, but God says, I'm adding another. I am actually giving you the ability to do it. Because unregenerated people cannot love God or love one another with sacrificial agape love. And so God says, I'm giving you, or John is saying here through the Holy Spirit, I'm giving you this old commandment, but it's actually a new commandment, which is actually an old commandment. But here's the deal. Which is true in him and in you because the darkness is passing away and the light is now shining. What he's talking about there is the darkness of not having Jesus is past and now you're in the light. You're able to do the things God's commanded because he will do it through you. So it's not really anything new. It's the old commandment. It's just now doable because we have the Holy Spirit. And so he's going to say, look, this love thing is really, really important. In fact, I think Jesus is going to, I give you this new commandment, Jesus says, that you love one another as I've loved you. Also should you love one another. There's another one where he says, and this, how they will know you're one of my disciples, that you love one another. This love thing is really, really important in Christianity. It in fact, is the fruit that most distinguishes us from the rest of the world, or should. Once again, not to be judgmental, although it might sound that way. Some others take a little stronger stand, but it really does. I am really hurt when I go on, which I don't often, but go on social media, and I'm not a poster, but I do watch and see people calling themselves Christians disseminating vitriol and hatred towards those within the community of God who may have a different view on social actions, COVID, conservative versus liberal, and see that, guess what? If I had to decide whether you're a Christian by the fruit of your Facebook post, many of us would end up in the scrap pile. They will know your mind by how you love one another. And so how do we know? We can be fruit inspectors, but pretty much that's it. I don't really know if someone else has been transformed by God, but there's a lot of emphasis on the fruit that is born, and we looked at that. Okay, so now here we go. We move into the next section of Scripture. Oh, I passed up one. This is where I'm going to leave you the meat. In verses 12 through 14, it says, I write to you, little children, because of your sins, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have not but you have overcome the evil one. So that sounds kind of funky, doesn't it? How many of you have a different font in your Bible when it's poetry? All right, it was a dead giveaway for me because somebody did the work and said, hey, this is a poem. Hebrew poetry takes a couple different forms. They take a couple concepts and they repeat them in a different way. In essence, well, first of all, let me ask you this. Does that seem a little confusing to you? Man, why does he keep repeating things? And why does he put them in that order? So, in essence, here's what's going on, and I'm going to leave some of the meat for your turkey sandwich tomorrow. It's three different aspects of Christian maturity. It is fathers, it is young men, and it is children. It is not to represent, meant to represent fathers, children, and young men. It is meant to represent all Christians in different levels of Christian development. Okay, so he's addressing everybody. So basically what he's doing is saying, I am writing this letter. I am not writing it just to fathers about this one point, or about children about this one point. I am writing it to all Christians in every level of development, every stage of maturity, about all of these things. And those things that he gave them were, your sins are forgiven, you know Jesus and God, you have overcome the evil one, you are abiding in God's word, and you are in light and not in darkness. Okay, so take that for what you want, study it tomorrow, and make your own sandwich. Now we're going to talk about do not love the world. In verse 15 through 17, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that's in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world will pass away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, once again, he's written this letter to believers. Unfortunately, we find ourselves wandering around in the things of this world. So three things are mentioned there: the lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Do those things sound familiar to you? I mean, we could probably take the essence of our sin nature and our sinful behaviors and take most of them back to those roots. It's either the lust of the eye, I want things, the lust of the flesh, I want to feel things, or the pride of life, I want to be things. In fact, we can look back at the Garden of Eden and see that that is the very same tactic that Satan used for the fall of man in the beginning. And we look back at Genesis and it says, and the apple or the fruit was pleasant for the eye, the lust of the eye. And it was good for food, the lust of the flesh. And it's great for gaining wisdom so that we can be like God, the pride of life. And they fell for it. Satan probably figured, well, hey, I'll use this one again. And so Jesus comes and he's out in the wilderness and he hasn't eaten for 40 days. And here comes the devil and says, hey, here's some bread. I know you're hungry. Lust of the eye and lust of the flesh, right? And then he takes him up to this pinnacle and he says, see, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. Lust of the eye and lust of the flesh and pride of life. And so this tactic is nothing new for Satan, and we see it in our own lives again and again. And unfortunately, we recognize that the world is there. We are supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. But I don't even want to think. I don't even want to go back and analyze my own behavior and recognize how often I am doing things to satisfy those three needs in my life: the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. If I were to analyze, why did I do this particular thing? Why did I buy this particular thing? Why do I live where I live? Why do I drive the car I drive? Unfortunately, some of those things are going to crop up, and I'm going to recognize I am on the wrong roadmap. As I try to navigate my Christian walk, in my Christian worldview, I have let the worldview of postmodernism and secular humanism influence my thinking and my behaviors. And I would suggest that we're probably all in that particular spectrum somewhere. So the Bible tells us in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, if then you were raised with Christ, which means what? If you're a believer, right? I mean, if you've been saved, if you've been changed, then you ought to seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Keep your minds on, and this one says, be mindful of things above, not on things of this earth. Here's the deal. Everything that matters is not on this world. In fact, very little of it is. It's all going to go away. The things that are truly transcendent about your existence, you cannot see. And I cannot see. Everything that's truly important, except for our love for God and our love for people, nothing else in this world is going to matter. Why am I so invested? I'll even go and say it's even more subtle than that. Well, we'll look at this one. For you died and your life has been hidden with Christ. So when Christ our life is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. It's not only telling us don't do this, but here is the payoff. In the end, you are going to be glorified. It's not probably going to happen here. We can achieve some things here. We can grow closer to God here, but we will. The scripture tells us no mind can conceive, no eye has seen, no mind can conceive the wonderful things that God has in store for us in our eternal destiny. We need to keep our thoughts and our minds and our hope based on what is real. What is real most of the time, you can't see. Okay, I think it's even more subtle than that. Now, I was going through a time where I was studying, and I was trying to come up with a way to evangelize a postmodern audience. Now, I know this is kind of philosophical. I'm not going to go into the philosophy of it, but I really found when I was trying to share my faith with people of a more postmodern worldview, and I would say, yeah, you're a sinner, you're fallen, you're broken, you need to be saved, you need to give your heart to Jesus Christ, because if you don't, you're going to go to hell. Well, I don't believe there's a such thing as sin. I think it's relative. I don't believe in God. I don't think there's an afterlife, and I don't think there is any heaven or hell, so Tim, you got nothing for me. Anyway, that's kind of helped me to say, I need to how to relate to this people that don't believe any of that stuff. And so I found a website, and I was listening to Tim Keller, who pastors a big church in Manhattan, and he a very, very postmodern environment, and he had been successful. And so he said, here's what you do. You understand that all human beings are created by God with the same soul needs, and I know what they are. Regardless of that person, I know what you need, and they are this. You need purpose and meaning in your life. You need an identity. Who am I, and am I worth anything? Satisfaction and fulfillment. I need to know that life is not random. I need to find something that I can do that brings some satisfaction. You need love and acceptance, unconditional love and acceptance. You need security and you need hope. Every single human being needs all those things. And so I am proposing that every single time we try to fill those needs with anything except God, we are on the world's roadmap. And its destination is frustration and despair. Because God gave us every single one of those needs so that he could fulfill them, which would intensify our intimacy with him. And here we are as Christians walking around trying to find some sort of an identity outside the one God gave me. We're trying to find some source of hope outside the hope that God gave me. We're trying to find some source of security outside the security of knowing that God works all things together for good to those that are called, who love him. Because we do it all the time. Whether we recognize it or not, we are trying to fulfill those needs most of the time using the essence of this world. And once again, God is probably up there laughing like, good luck with that. You know, I gave you these things. I gave you this craving. I gave you this need in your soul to have this only because I'm supposed to be supplying it for you. Why are you looking somewhere else? Why are you looking to the world to give you fulfillment and satisfaction? Why are you trying to find some sort of job that will give you a purpose in life? I am the purpose of your life. I am the reason for your satisfaction. I will give you an identity and worth in this world. Quit looking around. And it can be as subtle and as subliminal as that, and we don't recognize it. We have to understand we cannot walk with one foot in Christianity and one foot in the world. It will devastate you. And God says you don't have to do that. Not only do I have all those things, but I've given you my Holy Spirit, who will open the door for you if you will just surrender your life completely to the power of the Holy Spirit, get your hands off the steering wheel, and let me change you into the person that I need you to be and want you to be and that you need to be for my glory and your good. And God will do it. But we cannot have one foot in the world. Okay, how about this thing about Antichrist? How many of you immediately think of Revelation when you hear the word Antichrist? Right? The great Antichrist is coming. He's going to look like this. He's probably Henry Kissinger at one point, or Donald Trump, or I said Oprah one time and got myself into big trouble. It was in the Bible study. I was trying to be funny. I said, I'm pretty sure Oprah is the Antichrist. And I had to go apologize to someone. Like, they really took it seriously. Anyway, guess what? It's not in the book of Revelation. It's not. The Antichrist word only happens in John's letters, 1 John, 2 John. And he says right in there, let's read it. Little children, this is the last of times. Just as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have risen up, from which we know that that is now the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they were of us, they would not have continued with us. They would have continued with us. But they went out from us so that it might be revealed that they were not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One so that you know all things. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it and that there's no lie in the truth. Who's the liar? The one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. The one who denies the Father and the Son is the Antichrist. And anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either. The one confessing the Son has the Father. And so what is it telling us here? That there are Antichrists out there. And most of this problem, the heresy, is somehow attached to the person of Christ. How important that is to our salvation. That Christ was fully man and fully God, came, lived the life perfectly, died on the cross, and is now our advocate with the Father. Okay, so there are antichrists out there. Now, we don't know exactly which ones he was referring to then, but it's anyone who's taking the focus off the person and the work of Jesus and trying to lead you in another way. Do you think that's not going on out there now? And how are we supposed to determine? Well, before we heard, it's the truth, right? We can tell it from the truth and the fruit. And where do we get the truth? There's only one place, the Word of God. It is the final authority for all faith and practice for Christians. And so I take what I hear and I compare it to the truth of the Word of God. But I also look at the fruit of those that are trying to tell me something. And I see, are they walking in the light or are they walking in the dark? And I look at these antichrists. And I see that they're out there. And some of them say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, according to Matthew 7, 21 and 23, 21 through 23. But he who does the will of my Father, are they doing the will of his Father? Not if they're taking you away from Jesus. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name and through your name throw out demons even and through your name do many wonderful works? Then I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, those of you working lawlessness. What a horrible thing. And so we know that antichrists are out there. I don't think I even need to mention different kinds of religions, but any one religion that you have ever heard that does not worship and recognize the Jesus of the Bible is an antichrist. And guess what? It says, take Islam, for instance. They've denied Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They think he was a prophet. And guess what? They don't have God the Father either, according to this. So they can pray to Allah all they want. He isn't listening. Because they missed the only important aspect of their life, and that was to recognize Jesus Christ as the only way, the truth, and the life. So when we see these antichrists out there, we can look at their fruit, we can compare it to the light of Scripture, but it also says something else. It also says, I have given you an anointing. You are one of the anointed. I have given you my Holy Spirit, and my Holy Spirit I have given you to lead you into all truth. That's what it tells us. I've given you the Comforter, and he will lead you into all truth. If, once again, if we want to be changed, we have to surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit. If we want to find the truth of the things going on and we need discernment, we need to, once again, surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Go back to the truth of the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit lead us into that truth. And he will do that. You don't need someone else to tell you this is what you believe. God has given you his Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean that there aren't some confusing things in the Bible. But we don't need an intermediary in this world. We can go straight. And because we've been anointed with the Holy Spirit and we're seeking the truth, God says, I'm not trying to hide myself from you. All right, so there we go. Persevere to the end. In verses 28 and 29, it says, now little children, abide in him so that when he is revealed, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him in his coming. You know that he is righteous. You know that everyone who does righteousness has been born of him. And so it's basically telling us this. It's saying this is kind of a conclusion. And now, at the end of this whole thought that he's given us, little children, abide in him so that when he's revealed, you may have confidence. And I say from Scripture, therefore, since we are surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He's saying, look, have confidence and persevere so that at the end you will not be ashamed. He also tells us, though, that we should not lose heart in doing well, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint. That there is a prize, and it's down the road. But he also says this, and this was one of the most important lessons of this passage right here at the end. The answer is to abide in Christ. And he tells us in John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But in me, he who abides in me will bear much fruit. Once again, I go right back to the beginning of the introduction and tell you, if you want to avoid the things of this world, if you want to avoid the antichrists that are around us, if you want to truly embody loving God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, there's only one answer: abide in Christ. And that means to dwell in him. That means to surrender your life to him. That means let him make you into the person he wants you to be. The rest of it is futility and despair. And so, once again, there are two ways of doing things, God's way and man's way. There are two roadmaps in life. One leads to life and light and love. One leads to despair, darkness, and death. Which roadmap are you on? You get to choose. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives, for the truth of your word that gives us a clear map on which we are to go, and Lord, also the power of your Holy Spirit to help us discern the way as we're walking through what is sometimes very confusing world that we live in. We have this sin nature that is constantly trying to lead us to the other path, and oftentimes we submit to it. So Father, help us to grow, to change, do in us what you need to do, including trials, to make us into the people you need us to be for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.